Well, church, I'm excited for this sermon this morning. We are in a series called Come to the Table, where every week we're looking at the different encounters, the different times that Jesus has a meal with one or more people, and we come to find that oftentimes there's very powerful lessons around the table. And so we are in this series of Come to the Table to unpack those different experiences. This morning, we're going to be in Luke 24, and Luke records yet another meal, and this one will occur at the very tail end of this narrative. It'll come right at the very end, but you need to know what happens beforehand as we approach coming to the table. And this passage is often referred to as the road to Emmaus. So we will be in Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And he said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to see the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but they did not see. And Jesus said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When Jesus had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returning to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of our Lord. This is a longer passage, and there's a lot to look at. So I'm going to break this up into kind of bite-sized pieces so we can understand this context. I want to begin back in verse 13. Luke records, "Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about the things which had taken place while they were talking and discussing." Okay, the context is so important in this passage. So what isn't explained is that this is Easter Sunday. Luke records this passage right after the resurrection account, and so Christ has risen. The grave is empty, and this is actually the Sunday. This is Easter Sunday. And this is important to know that because of the demeanor of these two disciples and what is transpiring. Because instead of talking about the risen Savior, we find these two disciples in retreat. They're leaving Jerusalem. They are scared, they are dejected, and they are confused. Their walk was a walk of sadness and gloom, of frustration and doubt, a walk without answers and understanding. Here we find two disciples of Jesus without comfort and without a sense of mission, purpose, and hope. Their conversation lacked an understanding of Jesus because they were ignorant of the truth and an understanding of God's word and his promises. That's where we have to begin. That's the context in which we have to enter into this. It's like, why are they walking? Why are they dejected? Why are they leaving Jerusalem? Because Jesus was crucified. And that's where they've left it. Now, there is a key passage, and this is so small, but so significant. It's one of those things that's, I think I've shared with you, a golden nugget of wisdom. This is one of those. It's hidden. And so often as we read Scripture, we read right over the top of it and don't realize the significance of it. And it occurs in the second half of verse 15. I'll read the rest of verse 15. Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. And you're probably saying, okay, Pastor, so Jesus joined them. What's the significance? Here's the significance, church, that you need to catch. This is the risen Christ. He's resurrected. He has 40 days left on this earth. He knows that. He's going to choose to spend an entire afternoon and evening with two of his disciples. How precious is his time? And look what he's doing with it. If we don't stop there and pause at that, we're going to miss the rest of this narrative that Luke is sharing with us, that the risen Christ feels that these two need so much of him that he's going to devote an entire afternoon and evening with them. We see in this passage two disciples gathered in his name, and we find the Savior personally drawing near to make their conversation meaningful, to turn their sadness into joy and their expectations into reality, their futile lives into meaning. He wants his disciples to understand what is happening because they are the leaders in the church now. They can no longer afford to be spiritual babies, and it is time for them to be mature Christians. This is the significance of the last part of verse 15. Because the truth is, in 39 days, Christ is going to ascend to heaven, and he's going to pass off the church, his body, to leaders, earthly leaders. They have to get it right. The future of the Christian faith depends on the message that is being communicated, and what he's hearing is not the gospel. And so he says, wait a second, we gotta spend some time here. Beginning in verse 16, the next chunk we'll take is 16 to 24. And it says that their eyes were prevented from recognizing Jesus. And Jesus said, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? In other words, what are you talking about? That's literally the emphasis behind it. You are disciples of Jesus. They can't see him. And they're like, what are you talking about? I don't understand this message that you're speaking. You're walking in sadness, and you're saying things that aren't accurate. You're the future of the church. What are you talking about? And it says, and they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which happened here in these days?" Now that should make sense, right? There was a trial. This was a big to-do that they crucified Christ. And they're saying, "Are you the only one, stranger, that doesn't know what's going on in Jerusalem?" And don't you just love Jesus? He said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find the body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see." Oh, disciples of Jesus, are we sure? I'm sure Christ is thinking that at the moment. Look how they view Jesus. They said, "He's a mighty prophet." Really? That's where you're going to leave it. He's just a prophet. He's a mighty prophet, though. And notice their language. "But we were hoping, we were sure hoping he was going to redeem Israel in this process." They've missed it. Disciples, but they missed it. What they are sharing with this stranger, with the unknown Jesus, is not the gospel. For they don't understand God's word, and they don't understand Jesus' teachings. They've missed it. They are disciples. We don't know where in the grand scheme of things they fall, but they were there, and yet they're not sharing this message of hope of the resurrected Christ. They're sharing a message of just a prophet that they thought, "Oh, maybe he's going to be the warrior, right? Like King David, and come riding in on a war horse and save us from Rome." No, he came to save you from your sin so you would have eternal life. Not only is he saving Israel, he's saving the world. You have missed it. Verse 25, as we continue on in the narrative, Jesus said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." In other words, Jesus is saying, "What are you talking about?" Let me put this in proper perspective. There is no Bible at this point. The New Testament hasn't even been written. All they have is the Old Testament. So that's why Jesus always refers to the Old Testament, because there is no New Testament yet. So he's referring to the Old Testament. And he said, "Are you not familiar with the prophets and everything that they have said?" He calls them fools, because they don't understand who Jesus is. So he points back to the Old Testament. This is important. In the Old Testament, a fool is defined as one who is not only without God's wisdom, but he is one who is also without it because he thinks he does not need it, or because his values and priorities, being all wrong, cause him to neglect it. That's a fool. Thinking we don't need to know God's word, thinking we don't have to have a relationship with Jesus. Well, that's just foolish. And as Christians, we should say amen to that. Not be caught in silence, not be caught in self-doubt or in judgment of ourselves or our actions, but rather, absolutely, it is foolish. If we are Christians, we should want that wisdom. We should seek it all the time. Jesus, in his precious remaining hours left on the earth, chose to teach these two lost disciples. I got a question for you, Southlake. What does that tell us of the love and concern that Jesus has for his church? Precious hours left on this earth. And he says, I need to spend an afternoon and an evening with these two because they've got to get it right. They need to speak a new gospel. And we continue on to verse 28. And they approached the village where they were going, and Jesus acted as though he were going farther, but they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So Jesus went in to stay with them. And when Jesus had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Well, there's our meal. There's our come to the table moment. It's happening right now in the narrative. There's incredible irony in this passage. And they don't even get it yet. And that's the funny part about it. If you really are studying the text, you wouldn't expect a stranger. Remember, they don't recognize Jesus as Jesus yet. So he is a stranger. You wouldn't expect a stranger to come into your house and have dinner immediately, and then he's going to break the bread and bless it. Well, who's blessing the bread? They don't know him. They wouldn't have done that. That would have been the job of the disciples. That's their job, to share the faith with the stranger. But look at how it's being played out. Jesus is still teaching them. Jesus is the unknown host, and being the host, he wants to lead his disciples in all that they do, not just what pertains to the meal. So this is a day of teaching. And then we get to verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus, and he vanished from their sight. Has anyone else ever read that and went, why did he do that? He spends a whole day with them, and then when they finally recognize him, it's like, nope, peace out. Well, if you understand what I've already told you, his work is done. He has 39 days left. 39 days. We don't know everything that Jesus did in those 39 days. You need to hear that. We don't know everything he did, but here's what I can tell you, knowing Jesus, knowing the Son of God, that he invested heavily in those 39 days into people. We do have some of those accounts recorded. So he's saying, okay, we've got this right, disciples. Now I need to move on. They said to one another, were our hearts not burning within us while Jesus was speaking to us on the road, while Jesus was explaining the scriptures to us? That's a great question to ask. They're starting to realize, oops, we missed it, right? They're starting to realize, I should have recognized him from the very beginning. And they got up that very hour, and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11, that's the apostles, and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. I like that. The Lord has really risen. Look how they had to insert that word. It's not just the Lord has risen. No, he really has. Now they get it. He's risen. Well, thanks for joining the party. Now they get it. And so what they do next is they start sharing their testimonies with others, what they saw, what Jesus did for them, and how it changed them. You see, their hearts in this moment of coming to the table, their hearts were transformed. And now they start sharing the true gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. I want to take us this morning back to our passage for the year, our scripture for the year, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. "For I now know the plans I have for you, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Do you see that passage being lived out with the disciples? It wasn't until they searched for Jesus with all their heart that he was finally revealed to them. Our passage for the year. We have to seek Jesus. If we are to be a transformational church, if we are to have a true impact in Lake and Porter County, if we don't know Jesus Christ, he's going to be walking right beside us and we'll never see him. We'll think we'll be doing good works, and we won't be honoring him. We, you and me, have to do this together, but it has to begin with a relationship. We have to know Jesus Christ. We have to understand the very character of God, and we have to understand his will for us, both as individuals and corporately as a church. So I want to take us to our application this morning. What are we to do with this passage? Well, first, we need to have the right perspective about Jesus. Do we mirror the two disciples and walk through life in misery and in mourning? Or do we believe in the risen Christ and enter into each morning with hope, joy, and optimism? You see, some of you are walking around every single day in misery. You're struggling with the weight of this world. You're struggling with the challenges, the trials that you face. And don't get me wrong, we will have trials and we will have challenges in this life, but when we walk with Jesus Christ, we are empowered and enabled to do so and even find peace and joy in the midst of chaos. So do we even have the right perspective? Are we looking like the two disciples, like, "No, Jesus is dead. We're stuck here"? Do we have that viewpoint, church? We're stuck here on earth. Woe is me. Or do we say, "No, my Savior is in heaven. My eternal home awaits me. And he helps me now, today, actively, in every single moment. We need to know God's word thoroughly. The two disciples didn't recognize Jesus because they didn't know him as the Son of God. If we are to know Jesus today, we need to know his word. Otherwise, we're just walking around aimlessly through life like these two disciples. Did you hear that? We can't kid ourselves and say, well, I just don't have time to read the Bible. What if Jesus said, well, I really just don't have time for you? Oh, that was kind of harsh, Pastor. Maybe you need to hear it that way. We have to make time, and we have to know his word. The disciples didn't understand what the prophets were saying. That is Jesus' point. Everything that came through prophecy has been fulfilled. Why aren't you getting it? What are you talking about? We have to know it, and we have to know it in such a way that when we hear things happening around us, we can go, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. I recognize that because I recognize the very nature of God. We need to see Jesus as God, not anything less. The disciples saw him, these disciples saw him as a mighty prophet. Is your view limited? Is your view of Jesus limited? Is he not God who knows all, who sees all, who is everywhere? Christ is not in the grave. He is risen. We're going to say that in just a couple months as we approach Easter. We all get together and say, he is risen. Is that something that we just say on Easter because that's tradition? It makes, oh yeah, it's Easter Sunday. We got to say he is risen. Or are we taking that with us each and every day? He is the risen Christ. That's why I'm empowered to walk through this life full of joy, hope, and optimism. We need to not only welcome Jesus with us as we walk through this life as our companion and fellow traveler, but we should also expect him to be the host of all we do. We should allow him into our homes and to our tables. He should be the leader, and we are to be the followers. If there is one spot in the sermon where we corporately probably fail, it's this one. We like to say things like, oh yeah, I walk with Jesus, I walk with the Holy Spirit. But do we? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us? And when we have those moments where the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, what you're doing is wrong, don't do that. I call that sin, and we get uncomfortable. Are we okay with that? Are we okay with God telling us what to do? Or when we think we're doing the very right thing that we need to be doing, I'm trying to do good here, God. And God's going, no, that's going to be a train wreck. Don't do that. Or do we just go off on our own and say, no, because I'm doing good, it must be for God. You see, if we don't know God's word, we don't know the God who knows all and sees all, will tell us no at different times. If we don't know our scripture, we don't know that. We just go off and think, well, I'm empowered to do whatever I want to do. No, you're not. You are meant to do God's will on this earth. But how can you possibly know what that is if you don't know God? We are to associate with one another. The last part of verse 33 says, and the two disciples found the 11 apostles gathered together. Think about that. Think about the context, the weight of that statement. That's another one. Boy, if we're reading, we're going to go right by it. If we treat the Bible like a homework assignment and not relationship, we're going to miss it. The two disciples who didn't understand the gospel, didn't understand the prophecy, They're dejected. They're walking away from Jerusalem. Oh, I really thought we had it this time. And where do we find the 11 apostles gathered together, strengthening, encouraging one another, sorrowful, yes, but trying to discern what to do next? That's the key point. They are still united. Just like the disciples returning to the apostles, we are gathered together today. In our gatherings, church, we are to support one another, love one another, encourage one another, and motivate one another. If you have been in church for any significant time, there's probably been a sermon on all the one another's in Scripture. What you never hear is rebuke one another, create chaos amongst one another, speak horribly of one another. You don't hear that. We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We are to love one another, encourage one another, motivate one another, help one another out, because we are eternal brothers and sisters. I will see you in heaven. As we go back here in just a few moments, we're going to break bread together. We're going to have soup together. Oh yeah, it's going to be good. It smells really good in the gym, I'm telling you. It's a good day for fellowship. We should want to be around one another, church. We should want to go back and have soup just as much as we want to come in and receive his word, for both feed us. Did you hear it? We need both. One's physical, one's spiritual. Are you feeding yourself? And lastly, we need to be mature Christians. When we share the gospel, when we discuss Scripture amongst ourselves or non-Christians, we need to know what we're talking about. Because the words we carry, the words we share, carry the power of life and death. You can't casually know Christianity. We are called to be mature Christians, because when we don't understand God and we say something and a mature Christian looks at you and is like, what are you talking about? It's because we got it wrong. The disciples, these two disciples who walked with Jesus Christ, got it wrong. That should be a warning to us. They walked with the living Christ. 1 year from today, we need to be much more mature in our faith than we are. If we're not, you should be asking yourself, why have I not developed my faith? Because it's on each and every one of us as individuals. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the patience that you have with us. As we stumble around this world, even in our feeble attempt to understand you, we can get it wrong. So we're asking that you give us grace and mercy, patience, that the Holy Spirit would guide us, that over this next year, that we would draw close to you, that our faith individually becomes so strong that we just ooze out the gospel in everything we do. Father, may our actions be so pleasing to your sight, our words bring joy to your ears. We ask that you teach us. We thank you for this message that you've brought us today. We give thanks in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? I think it was Chris Wells that once said that sometimes my blessings feel more like assignments. This one will feel like that. You're gathered together, and it's a blessing. It's a blessing to spend time with eternal brothers and sisters this side of heaven. It's a blessing to have the food, the abundance of food, the good food that we're about to receive. That's a blessing. But here's what I want you to do. When you go back there, sit at a table, maybe with someone you don't normally sit with. The church isn't made up of cliques. We're a family, and families eat together. So maybe if you haven't spent time sitting with a crazy cousin's table, go sit at that table and have a wonderful, chaotic conversation. Church, God loves you, and I love you. We'll see you next week. God bless you all.